than later on in the summer. I remember Alan sending out an email and asking, he had a list of topics and he asked the speakers what they wanted to speak on, and I never got around to telling him what I wanted to speak on. I told him just pick something and I would work it up, and so he did, and this is what he picked for me tonight, and so that's what we'll talk about. But I had not even yet worked on it because I don't work on things too far in advance. I have a pecking order of things that have to be done, and this was still a month away, and so I hadn't gotten to this yet. So the last day or so, I've been able to think a little bit about this topic, and I'll share with you tonight what my thoughts have been the last couple of days. I don't have my books with me. I don't have resources with me, and so I didn't have the opportunity to do as much maybe as I would like to have done on this subject, but we'll do the best we can with the subject that's been assigned to me. Should Churches of Christ add a contemporary worship service? That's a good question. The questions that you're covering this summer are good questions. They're questions that are on our minds. They're questions that are troubling congregations of the Lord's people today. And so we need to know something about them, and we need to know a Bible answer to them. And that's what we'll try to do tonight. Now, I don't want to insult your intelligence tonight, but I do want to define some terms because we're dealing with terms. And we have to understand them alike if we're going to be able to deal with them. And so I want to give you just some basic definitions of some words. We'll begin with the word contemporary because it is crucial to our subject tonight. The word contemporary means belonging to or occurring in the present. And so we're talking about that which is occurring around us right now when we talk about that which is contemporary. Now, we're going to contrast that tonight with that which is traditional. The word traditional means existing in or as a part of a tradition, long established, based on customs usually handed down from a previous generation. And so we're contrasting that which is occurring around us right now with that which has occurred or taking place in the past. We have to understand both of those terms if we're going to understand what we're talking about when we talk about a contemporary worship service. I want you to understand, based upon the title that I was given, that we're not talking about replacing a traditional worship service with a contemporary worship service, at least not at the moment. What we're talking about is merely adding another service, adding a contemporary worship service to the traditional worship service that we already have. Now, the reason why that wording is very important is because those who want to introduce a contemporary worship service know that they are going to meet opposition when they try to do that. They realize that there are many older members in the body of Christ who likely would object to a contemporary worship service. And so rather than do away with the traditional and replace it with the contemporary, they'll merely add the contemporary until some of those older Christians who would get up in arms about something like this, until they die and they go on to their reward, and then they won't be around to oppose it anymore. And then at that point, the traditional service can merely die a quiet death, and then the contemporary service can take its place, and then there will be back to one service again. That's the idea behind this, and that's the reason why the language of the title is so important. It's because we're merely talking about adding another service at the moment. But there is a greater intention at some point in the future, and that is to replace the traditional worship service with a contemporary worship service. I don't know about you, but I like pictures. I like to look at pictures, and pictures explain a lot of things to me. And so when I got to thinking about a contemporary worship service, I didn't really know what a contemporary worship service looked like. And so I just Googled it and went to images and began looking at images for contemporary worship services. And these are some of the ones that I discovered, that I found. But these are what individuals think about when they think about contemporary worship services. And so look at the pictures and just see what we're talking about. Likely you'll see a number of different mechanical instruments of music, from drums to keyboards to guitars, all of those instruments represented there just in those pictures. Think about as well that when we look at those pictures, that we see hands raised in the air. We see hands evidently that are clapping. And so we see the raising of hands and we see hand clapping. We see a reference to come as you are. And we see an advertisement for a casual kind of atmosphere when it comes to worship. Those are all things that are represented in those pictures by those who want to portray a certain type of service to interest individuals in coming to those services. And so that's contemporary worship service in pictures. Now let's talk about contemporary worship service as far as it is described. Now, the first description in words that I want to use is one that was taken from Messiah College. If I'm right about it, it's a college up in Pennsylvania. It's a denominational college, a religious school, but here is some of the ways that they talk about a contemporary worship service. Now, you may be asking tonight, well, why are you quoting from them? Why are you referring to them? I'm referring to them for this reason. Where do you think we got the idea for a contemporary worship service? We didn't get the idea of a contemporary worship service from the Bible. We got the idea of a contemporary worship service from our religious neighbors. You remember in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5 that in the days of Saul, you recall that the people came to Samuel and they wanted a king. Do you remember the reason for wanting a king? That we might be like all the nations. Do you know why individuals today want a contemporary worship service? Because they want to be like all of the denominations. Not like the nations, but like the denominations. They want to be like their religious neighbors. That's why they desire this service. I think I'll be able to show you that in some of the language and some of the things that are written. And so let's first of all notice what was said by those at Messiah College as they try to define what a contemporary worship service would be. I'm not going to read all the words. It's up there for your benefit. But notice that they emphasize very, very early on in describing a contemporary worship service that the major concern has to do with music. I would suggest to you that if we took music out of the equation, the contemporary worship service likely would fall by the wayside. The biggest issue is over the issue of music. Now, in the denominational world, it is moving from the organ and the piano to drums and to keyboards and to other instruments like that. When we talk about the Lord's church, it's moving from a cappella, singing, to the use of an instrument, the use of a piano or the use of an organ or the use of some other mechanical instrument of music. But music is the key issue. And the reason why there are those today that are pushing for a contemporary worship service is that they want to introduce, bring into the worship, a mechanical instrument of music. That is the driving force behind this. You have to understand that. And even denominational sources such as this understand that that is the case. Notice it goes ahead. He goes ahead in this description. He says, contemporary worship music has spanned across denominational lines, blurring some of the differences between these denominations. And so the idea of the contemporary worship service is to try to blur the lines, to blur the distinctions between different religious groups. Now, why do you think, in reference to the Lord's church, that individuals want to introduce a contemporary worship service? I suggest for the same reason. The idea of blurring the lines between the Lord's church and between other religious groups to break down the distinctions that exist at the moment. And music is one of the ways in which that distinction can be broken down. Now, there are many distinctions. There are many differences between the Lord's church and the religious institutions of our world. But if you were to ask your religious friends and neighbors one thing about the Church of Christ and about what we believe and what we teach and how we worship, what would they say? They would likely say, you don't use a piano. That's the one that stands out in their mind. And so if we could do away with that distinction, then the idea would be that the lines would be sufficiently blurred so that individuals would be far more comfortable with us than what they are at the moment. Notice going on. He says, the general idea behind contemporary worship music is fairly simple. If the church is going to connect with people, it needs to speak a language that they can understand. Now, the emphasis behind the contemporary worship movement is the idea that we need to connect with people. And we simply can't connect with people the way that those in the past have connected with people. The modern man, he's more sophisticated than that. He's different than those in the past. And so if I want to connect with him, I'm going to have to find a new way to do it. Because the old way simply won't work in connecting with him. Notice some other things that are said here. Incorporating modern elements into our worship, such as electric guitars, video presentations, and dramas to illustrate a spiritual point. And while we're talking about dramas, and this is all I have to say about it tonight, you can do some research on your own. You can go to Christian Courier. Wayne Jackson has some excellent material on this. But I want you to understand that the first century world in which the church existed was a world that was filled with drama. Had drama been a vehicle for conveying truth that was acceptable to the apostles, that was acceptable to the Lord, their world was filled with it. It would have been easy for them to have employed it or used it because the Romans had a world filled with it. We don't find that as the vehicle that they used in conveying truth in the New Testament. They did that through preaching and teaching the Word, which is the same way that I'm convinced that we must do it today. He continues here in describing, or they continue here in describing this type of worship. And it is to help the worshipers feel more engaged and more connected. The idea is we've got to help them to be engaged. We've got to somehow connect with them. And we can't connect with them the way that we've always done it. We're going to have to do it in a new way. We need a contemporary worship service to be able to do that. Now, continuing with the next description that they give, worship space needs to be made more comfortable and more recognizable to non-Christians. In a sense, the church building should feel less churchy. We can't make it seem too much like church, because if it seems too much like church, they won't come, and if they come, they won't stay. And so instead of having pews like we have tonight, we need to just have chairs so that we can kind of form a very comfortable circle and sit around and talk. Or we need to do away with this pulpit. We don't need to have any representation of the past. We need to get rid of that so that when they come in, they won't feel like they're in church and they can feel more comfortable. You're beginning to understand the mindset behind this contemporary worship service. Continuing down to the next description. Contemporary churches generally have a more casual dress code, which also may make newcomers feel more welcome and that the church is less uptight. So we've got to relax a lot of things, and one of the things that we need to relax is we need to relax our dress. We need to make it far less formal than what it is right now so that they can come in and they won't feel uptight and they won't feel uncomfortable. Again, this is a denominational group giving a definition, their description of a contemporary worship service. This is not my description. This is their description. Continuing with the next description that they give. Additionally, contemporary worship music is very powerful in its ecumenical appeal. That is, the way that it spans across different denominational lines and allow Christians from different denominational backgrounds. Now, one point that I want to make here is I love camp songs. I love that type of singing. I love to hear it. But one of the reasons why religious groups that are involved in the contemporary worship movement are going to more and more of that type of singing is because it gets away from some of the doctrinal songs that we've always used. Some songs that have a great deal of doctrine, a great deal of teaching in them. And it becomes more of a generic type of song about God, more of a generic type of song about a relationship with God, rather than speaking about specific points of doctrine. You can go through our songbook and you can find specific points of doctrine that are outlined in songs there. I'm not saying that there aren't camp songs that do that. There are camp songs that do that. I'm not saying that camp songs are wrong. I'm just trying to help you to understand that it's easy to move along these lines without even realizing that you're moving in that direction. It's easy to begin to accept certain aspects of this without realizing that the ultimate end of this may be something very, very different. And so we have to be careful and we have to at least be aware of this. And I think some of these descriptions may help us to do that. Notice that he ends with, or they end with this description. Perhaps contemporary worship is moving us towards the realization of Jesus' prayer that his followers may be one. Now, Jesus never prayed for the denominations that exist in our world. He never prayed for his disciples to be one with them. You can't have unity that way. You might have union that way, but you can't have unity. Unity is based on truth. If we're going to be united, we're going to have to be united on the truth. That's the only way to do that. John chapter 17 and verses 20 and 21. And so, but again, this is a denominational group and their idea about that. I want to move ahead now, and I want to go to an article that appeared in the Christian Chronicle. It appeared in the Christian Chronicle, I believe, in 2001. So it's pretty early on, but it represents at least this movement pretty well. This article was written by a man by the name of Dan Dozier. Now, he's written a book on worship. His book on worship was entitled, Come, Let Us Adore Him. At the time that he wrote this article, he was attending Woodmont Hills in Nashville, Tennessee. And so it's interesting to read some of the things that he says here because he describes this contemporary worship movement pretty well. Now, I realize that the arguments that he makes may not be arguments that would be made across the board. I believe the arguments might very well differ from person to person. When you get away from truth, that's what happens. I believe that the arguments would likely differ from liberal to liberal if you talk to them. And so I'm not suggesting that he represents all liberals. I am simply suggesting that this is how he defines it. And I think that there are some at least connections between how he defines it and how others of his particular viewpoint may also describe it. I don't think they would be at odds with him, at least not on very many points. And so that's why I want to have something concrete that we can talk about. He says, true worship must be more than simply an intellectual or a ceremonial exercise. Much of what passes for worship is little more than the practice of ritual obligations. So when we worship, we're just going through a ritual. We're just going through a set of obligations that God's placed on us. That's what we're doing. He continues, so make sure you understand exactly what he's saying. Without thinking, worship can be reduced to little more than five acts that must be satisfied in order to appease a God who is checking off his list of rules to make sure we follow the prescription correctly. Five acts. You know, we get made fun of sometimes because we're five-steppers, because we believe that there are five steps to the plan of salvation. Well, here he's poking fun at us in believing that there are five acts that we must follow closely if we want to be right with God, that God's up there with a list and God's checking it off. Okay, they had the Lord's Supper today. Okay, they had singing today. Okay, the preacher got up and said something today. Okay, they said their prayers today. God's up there checking it off. That's the description that he gives of this. He's going to have a lot to say about rule keeping and how that traditional services are all about rule keeping. Notice he continues. He says, with this approach to worship, the main concern becomes, did we do it right rather than were our hearts in tune with the Father? I don't know about you, but I am concerned with whether or not I did it right. And I'm concerned with that because I see how God felt about worship from the beginning of time. And I see how God reacted to those who didn't worship correctly. And so, yes, I'm concerned every time I worship with whether or not I did it right. But I'm also concerned about my relationship with the Father. And I am convinced that I cannot have the right relationship with the Father unless I worship correctly. That if I do not worship correctly, then I am not in fellowship with God. I've messed up that relationship with God. That's the teaching of 2 John 9 through 11. I've got to be concerned about that. You've got to be concerned about that too. He continues, many of us grew up with a legalistic theology that emphasized the need to be right. I heard a lot about doing things correctly, but until my college years, I heard nothing about a relationship with Christ. Religion was a list of rules to be kept. Notice the emphasis. All about rules, all about keeping rules. Wasn't until he went away to college that he learned it was about a relationship. And I suppose that when you get involved in the relationship, you don't have to worry about the rules anymore. Those get thrown out at that point because you understand that relationship trumps rules. Relationship's more important than rules. What I'm trying to get across to you tonight, we'll work hard to do tonight, is that you cannot separate rules and relationship. They go together. There are rules to having a relationship with God. If you don't follow the rules, then you can't have that relationship with God. God's a righteous God. He's a holy God. He's made certain demands on us, and we must meet those demands if we want to have fellowship with Him and have a relationship with Him, and by the way, to have a relationship with His people as well. Now notice he continues. It says, it was primarily based on a rational approach to God. Emotions were disparaged and viewed suspiciously. Even if we felt emotions welling up inside, most of us understood we needed to sit on our hands and choke down those feelings. Well, I resent that a little bit because I think my worship is emotional. I think it's rational. I think it's based on my thinking. It's my mind's engaged in worship, but my heart, the emotional side of me as well, is engaged in worship. Both of those are involved, and I understand they have to be involved in order for there to be true worship. He continues. He says, the congregation where I worship, and of course that's Woodmont Hills, the congregation where I worship uses a praise team. You may have remembered earlier with the other description that was given from Messiah College that they talked about praise teams, or they talked about that type of arrangement as well. But he continues, the congregation where I worship uses a praise team. Worship usually consists of a blending of new contemporary things and the most meaningful of the old. This style of worship, often characterized by people as contemporary, differs from the traditional style of worship still found in most churches of Christ. There's nothing sacred about either style. It is a matter of preference. The important thing is that we respect one another in our choice of worship styles. Now notice that it's a matter of preference. It's just what you want. You may prefer the traditional. You may prefer the contemporary. I won't judge you. You don't judge me. You allow me to worship the way I want to. I'll allow you to worship the way you want to. We just make our choices. Notice the next description, then we'll move ahead. It says, in many of the larger cities, there are enough congregations that one can find one that has a style of worship that is biblical and meets their needs. Do you remember the earlier description from Messiah College about connecting with people? Same idea here, meeting their needs, whether traditional or contemporary. No one should violate his or her conscience. As long as one's heart is right toward God and toward fellow believers, the style with which one worships is not something about which I am willing to argue. As long as a person's sincere, that's all that really matters. If you're sincerely engaging in worship, whatever that worship is, whether it's traditional worship or whether it's contemporary worship, as long as you're sincere, then it isn't worth arguing about. It isn't worth our disagreeing about. Final line, then we'll move ahead. He says, I will contend, however, for the freedom we have in Christ to choose the style of worship that best helps us to draw near to Him. Freedom in Christ. You have the freedom to do this. I have the freedom to do that. Brother, sister, I want you to understand that we do have freedom in Christ, but we do not have the freedom to do as we want to do. When we begin to do as we want to do, we're not free anymore. We have become enslaved to sin once again. We're only free as long as we abide in Christ and as long as we abide in His doctrine. If we do not abide in Him and we do not abide in His doctrine, then we're no longer free. Then we have become entangled in the yoke of bondage again. We're back entangled in the world again. We're back in sin again. And so, yes, there is freedom, but that freedom has its limitations. Now, I want us to move ahead. Let's talk about John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Spent a lot of time in talking about how the denominational world views contemporary worship services and how even some within the church view that because there's a connection between the two. I wanted you to understand that because we want to build off of that and now understanding what the Bible has to say about this. You're not going to find the words contemporary worship service in the Bible. But you're going to have verses that deal with worship, and you're going to have verses that outline what true worship is. One of those that we know very well is John chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24, where Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman. And here's what he says, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. These verses amaze me. They amaze me for a number of reasons. But I want you to think about the fact that this is the greatest discussion, as far as I can determine, anywhere in the Word of God on the subject of worship. I don't know that there was ever a greater discussion of worship ever held than this one. And think about where it took place. It took place in Samaria and not in Jerusalem. If I had been guessing, I would have said it took place in Jerusalem, but it didn't. It took place in Samaria. I want you to think about as well that it took place on the side of a well rather than in the temple. If you had asked me where the greatest discussion ever took place on the subject of worship, I wouldn't have said on the side of a well somewhere. I would have said it took place in some religious institution, probably the temple. Think about the fact that it took place between Jesus and a worldly woman rather than between Jesus and a holy man. Now, I know that Jesus discussed various things with the doctors and lawyers when he was but 12 years of age. They may have discussed the matter of worship, and I don't know that. But I know that Jesus had a discussion with this woman, who was a worldly woman, about the subject of worship. And so as we think about these verses, we want to lay out some things that are outlined within these verses. First of all, we see the aim of worship. We are to worship the Father. Three different times we're told to worship Him, worship Him, worship Him. The emphasis is on worshiping God. It's not about what you want or what I want. It's about what God wants. God is the aim of our worship. We're trying to please Him. Paul said, Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Galatians 1 and verse 10, I'm not trying to please men. I don't think you're trying to please men. We're trying to please God. The second point is the attitude of worship. Notice that two times we're told we must worship in spirit. Spirit having to do with the attitude. Our heart must be in our worship. Jesus condemned the Jewish leaders of His day. He said, "This people honoreth Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me." Matthew 15, 7 and 8. Their hearts were not invested in their worship. That was one of the reasons why it was rejected. But you know as well as I do that sincerity alone is not enough. The Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul of Tarsus, was very sincere. He tells us he had lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. He was doing what he did in good conscience. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong, and he came to realize that. I love a passage that's found in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. We don't often use this passage, but it contains a wonderful truth. And that is that Joshua is trying to get across to his people what God requires of them. And he tells them that they must serve God in sincerity and in truth. You see, it isn't just about sincerity. It's also about truth. You want to serve God? You're going to have to be sincere. But you're also going to have to follow the truth. It's going to be in sincerity and in truth. That's exactly what we have in John 4, 23 and 24 when we read about in spirit and in truth. That's in sincerity and in truth. Joshua just spelled it out that way in Joshua 24 and verse 14. But that's what Jesus is talking about. The right heart, the right actions that follow suit along with that in truth. So we see the authority. The authority has to do with truth. Two times we're told that it is to be in truth. God has given us a rule to go by. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that we must walk by the same rule. God has given us a pattern to follow. He gave a pattern for the tabernacle, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, and He's given us a pattern for worship. We have them continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the teaching of the apostles. We see exactly what the apostles taught them concerning worship. And we watch and we see their worship. We see the acts of worship in which they engaged. And you can make light of it. You can make fun of it. You can call us five actors if you want to. But the early church engaged in five acts of worship. And if I want to be like the early church, then I'm going to have to engage in those same five acts of worship with the same regularity in which they engaged in them. For example, with the Lord's Supper, every first day of the week. I'm going to have to give, and I'm going to have to sing, and I'm going to have to pray, and I'm going to have to preach. I'm going to have to do all of those things because that's what they did. And God gave us that apostolic doctrine so that we could follow it as well. But won't you think about also the absolute? We read in John 4 and verse 24, must worship Him. Worship is a must. And in order for worship to be acceptable, it must be according to what God has said. It must be in spirit. It must be in truth. It must have the right aim. That's the absolute of worship. If we don't get those things right, then our worship will be in vain. In Matthew 15, 9 and 10, we have Jesus talking to the Jewish leaders of His day, but he says, but in vain do they worship Me. Their worship's vain. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They didn't have the right spirit. Their hearts are not with Him. But they also did not have truth because they were following their commandments, their thinking, rather than God's commandments, rather than God's teaching. And so they were wrong on both sides of this. I want to suggest something to you, and I want you just to think about it. I'm not trying to question the sincerity of people, at least not initially. But there is a point at which if a person continues to worship God in a way other than the New Testament teaches, that they not only are violating the aspect of in truth, they will come to the point where they will violate the matter having to do with spirit. And that is when I learn that God wants something of me, if I continue to do it the way I've always done it, then my attitude is no longer right. Now it's not a matter simply of me violating truth. Now it's a matter of my attitude not even being right concerning it. Saul of Tarsus, when he learned that he was persecuting the Lord, when he learned that he was persecuting the Lord by persecuting the church, Saul changed. And when you learn that the way that you're worshiping is not the way that the early church worshiped, then at that point you're going to have to change, or you're going to violate both aspects of this. Because you no longer can be sincere in doing it the way that you've always done it. Because now your heart has been convicted that God wants you to do it a different way. But let's continue and think about this. Now you may say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about contemporary worship services. But I would suggest to you that contemporary worship services are rooted in every case of false worship that we read about in the Bible. The same spirit that produced those false approaches to God are producing this false approach to God. It's the same spirit involved in all of them. It wasn't called contemporary worship service, but it was men doing what they wanted to do rather than what God wanted to do. It was men differing or diverting from truth in order to do these things. Same thing that's found in every case of false worship is found in this idea of the contemporary worship service. Genesis chapter 4 is an example. I want us to go through some of these cases that we read about in the Old Testament where false worship was practiced and what God's reaction to it was. And I want us to apply, if we can, the idea of the contemporary worship mindset to that biblical example. You know about Cain and Abel, and you know that Cain brought of the firstlings of his flock. You remember that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Now, let's apply this mindset to that situation. Cain was a farmer. Cain wasn't a shepherd. He wanted to worship God according to his natural talents. His natural talents were in the area of farming. They weren't in the area of shepherding. So he's just trying to worship God as his natural talents are concerned. Not everyone is comfortable with blood or a blood offering. Some people would be far more comfortable with a fruit offering than they would cutting the neck of a lamb and watching that blood run out. And so you see, the contemporary mindset would be, we want the worshiper to be comfortable. And not all worshipers are going to be comfortable with a bloody sacrifice, and so let's go to something that doesn't bleed. People would be far more pleased with that than what they would with this. It's legalistic to bind one style of worship. Worship style is a matter of preference. Cain could have said, you know, It's legalistic to say that the only way you can worship God is by offering a lamb. I'm not going to be legalistic, so I'm going to worship God by offering something else. Cain could have argued that. But we read that God had respect unto Abel and his offering. He had not respect unto Cain and to his offering. God's not a respecter of persons. And so God had a reason for accepting one. He had a reason for rejecting the other one. Why did he accept Cain's and why did he accept Abel's and reject Cain's? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. God testifying of his gifts. God declared him to be what? You remember what the Hebrew writer says? God declared him to be righteous. What's the word righteous mean? To do what's right. You remember when we were reading earlier the descriptions from Dan Dozier and others about contemporary worship service, and he said, you know, we emphasize so much, was what I did, was it right? We emphasize so much keeping rules and following things. And yet God testified that Abel was righteous. Whether or not something's right matters to God. It always has. It may or may not matter to you. It may or may not matter to me. But it matters to God. The Bible says that God's no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that worketh what? Righteousness is accepted with him. You want to be accepted with God, you better work righteousness. You better do what's right. It matters to God. It matters to God in the matter of worship. Let's quickly go ahead and notice another example. We're not going to have time to get through all these, but you can do them on your own time and go through them. What about Nadab and Abihu? Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. You remember they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. They went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. Let's apply this mindset to Nadab and Abihu and see what we come up with if we were to apply it to them. The fire that they had been using had been around a long time. Would it still connect with a modern audience? Maybe we need to update the fire a little bit. This fire's been around a long time. We don't need to reduce worship to one kind of fire. No more than we need to reduce worship to one kind of music. The main concern was not whether or not it was done right. The main concern was striving to have a relationship with God. That's all Nadab and Abihu were trying to do. They were just trying to have a relationship with God. They didn't get all caught up about whether or not it was right or not right. They were concerned with relationship. Think about people today. Think about people today in their worship and apply this mindset. God has specified in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, that we're to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We're to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Now, when we look at those passages, we see that God specifies singing. And God even specifies the instrument. Making melody in your heart means to pluck the strings of the heart. God specifies the instrument. God says, sing and pluck the strings of this instrument, that instrument being the heart. And so if we use any other instrument, we've moved away from the clear teaching that God's given us in His Word. And so you can say, you know, it's legalistic to say that you can only worship in one way with one kind of music. But you'll have to take that matter up with God. Because God's the one that specified singing. God's the one that specified the heart as being the instrument. And you simply must just submit to what God has given. What about Jeroboam and contemporary worship? You remember Jeroboam? He's made a lot of changes to worship. He said, you know, you don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. You just go to Dan or Bethel. You don't have to worship God anymore. You can worship the golden calves that I've set up. You know, it doesn't have to be priests from the tribe of Levi anymore. No, we'll choose the lowest among the people and we'll make them priests. It doesn't have to be the seventh month and the 15th day. We'll change it to the eighth month and the 15th day. Now, what is he doing? He has the same mindset about him that people with a contemporary worship movement have about them today. It doesn't matter if it's the seventh month or eighth month. It doesn't really matter. That's not important. It doesn't matter if it's a cappella. It doesn't matter if you bring a mechanical instrument of music in. It doesn't matter if it's a man leading prayer or if it's a woman leading prayer. It doesn't matter. Well, God says that it does matter. And it mattered with Jeroboam, and God rejected Jeroboam. In fact, God said to Jeroboam that Jeroboam had cast him behind his back. God said, Jeroboam, here's how you've treated me. You just discarded me. You put me behind your back. I want to suggest to you today that people that argue, who are arguing for a contemporary worship service, and including the instrument and other things in worship, they put God behind their backs. They're no longer looking at God. They're no longer focused on Him. They're no longer focused on what He wants. They're going about to do what they want. We could talk about David. We could talk about David using the new ox cart. The old ox cart needed to be replaced. David used a new one, and we know what happened as a result of that. But I want to ask the question and answer it because our time is up. Should churches of Christ add a contemporary worship service? And the answer is no. The Scripture simply will not allow it. Thank you for your attention tonight.